Morning, everyone. You're invited to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. So Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and sat me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord, you know." And we'll stop the reading for the moment there. So the book of Ezekiel is a book that very many people do not really understand. And I want to go through the book leading up to this chapter as to why these bones were dry and the question that God asked, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's response, O Lord, you know. And so the book of Ezekiel takes place in the Old Testament when there are three prophets that are still alive. And the first is Jeremiah. He's at the end of his life. He's been prophesying for 40 years. He's been telling the kings of Judah that the end of the nation of Judah was coming, that because of their idolatry and their sinfulness and rebelliousness, God was coming in judgment. And he's been saying this for 40 years. And so the people weren't listening to him because, well, it never came to pass. He's now at the end of his life. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the capital city. And the last king of Israel, of Judah, is on the throne. That would be Zedekiah. And Zedekiah refused to listen to Jeremiah. And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was in control of the nation. Zedekiah was a puppet king, and Zedekiah needed to obey Nebuchadnezzar, but he wouldn't do it. And so Jeremiah is still in the city, and he's still trying to encourage the Zedekiah to listen to Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was a second prophet. His name is Daniel, and Daniel was a prophet that was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was taken to the palace where Nebuchadnezzar lives and reigns. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some others perhaps, were young men, handsome and intelligent. And the king wanted them to be sort of like advisors. And so he began to teach them the language and the culture and the ways of the Babylonians. And they were supposed to be advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a prophet of God. And he was speaking for God in front of the king, and the events of the book of Daniel begin to unfold. 6 years after he goes into captivity, there is a third prophet, and that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is taken into captivity. He's taken with 10,000 other people, and they go to a place in Babylon called the River Kibar. It was a very nice place to live. And there are theories that suggest that Daniel at this time was second in command of the Babylonian Empire, and he probably welcomed in the captives to this place at the River Kibar. And so you have three prophets, one in Jerusalem, one at the palace, and one Ezekiel, who is with the captives at the River Kibar in captivity. And God had his people in those three places. The book of Ezekiel could be outlined in three distinct ways. First 24 chapters are all about the reasons why the people of God were in captivity. And God is going to speak four times, four messages to his people, and tell them why they were in captivity. And then in chapters 25 to 32, God talks about the nations that are surrounding Israel and Judah. These would be nations like Moab and Edom and the Philistines and Egypt and Tyre and those types of countries. And they had dealings with God's people all throughout the Old Testament history. Well, God had something to say about them at this time when Judah was disappearing off the map because of their unfaithfulness. God was judging the nations that were around them, and he talks about that in chapters 25 to 32. And then, beginning in chapter 33 to the end of the chapter, God talks about the future. So in chapter 33, the nation of Judah is now destroyed. The Jerusalem has been made ruined. The temple is no longer, it is destroyed. The culture has disappeared. The sacrifices are gone. The entire nation has been wiped off the map. And so those in captivity are starting to think, well, what about God? Doesn't God's promises come true? I suppose since Jerusalem is now destroyed, he must not be a God who can keep his promises. And so Ezekiel begins to say in chapter 33 to the end of the chapter, what's going to happen in the future? And unknown to those people that were in captivity, God had placed them there to preserve them so that God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David would one day come to pass. And so the book opens up with these three prophets, and the scene begins in captivity in chapter 1. Ezekiel has been in captivity for 5 years with these 10,000 other people. And in the fifth year of captivity, he looks up at the skies above him and he sees a vision of the glory of the Lord. It's sort of like a chariot that is racing across the sky. And on top of that chariot sat what appeared to be a man. And Ezekiel recognized it was the Lord himself. And he bows down because he sees the Lord in the skies above Babylon. It should not have been there. It should have been in the temple in Jerusalem, behind the veil, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The glory of the Lord was there, and yet Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord in the skies above him in Babylon. And God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. He was told to go to the people that were in captivity and to be God's spokesperson for those people in captivity. He was called to be a watchman in chapter 3. A watchman was someone who was to warn people of danger to come. And so if you spot danger coming, you were to tell people so that they had enough time to escape or to get out of harm's way. He was to be a watchman for God, to warn people of judgment to come. Jeremiah was also a prophet that was warning people of judgment to come. And now Ezekiel is warning those in captivity that judgment was coming. And so he was a watchman for the Lord. And then in chapters four to seven, God speaks for the very first time. He speaks his message, and he sort of acts out his message. And so this was a message where God tells Ezekiel, take a clay tablet, draw a map of Jerusalem, and then pretend to attack that city. And the people are watching Ezekiel do this, and they're sort of horrified, because why would God tell a prophet that the city of Jerusalem was going to be attacked? The people in captivity thought they were in danger. They thought the safe place was in Jerusalem, but in actuality, God was saying that the people in Jerusalem were going to face attack, and they were going to be destroyed because of their sin. And one of the sins that God points out was the sin of idolatry. God's people were guilty of idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that steals the heart away from God. It is possible in our generation to be guilty of idolatry, to have a hidden affection in your heart for something or someone other than God. Anything that steals your heart away from God, God considers it an idol, and the people of God were guilty of idolatry. You know what the scriptures say. When the Lord Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment, he summed it up this way, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. We are to do that every second of the day, not just on Sunday, not just on the days when we go to Bible study. We are to do it every second of the day. And you and I are not capable of doing that. We are not capable of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind, every second of the day. And yet that is the greatest of the commandments. And God's people were guilty of idolatry. And because of this idolatry, judgment was coming on Jerusalem. Well, a year later, in the sixth year of captivity, God speaks his second message. And in this second message, he takes Ezekiel in a vision to Jerusalem so that Ezekiel can see with his eyes what was happening in and around God's house. Today, we could probably do that through the internet or through one of the webcams that are on the internet, and we can go and we can see what's happening in this part of the world or that part of the world. Well, Ezekiel got to see what was happening in Jerusalem. Right at the time when he was living, God wanted him to see what God's people were doing. And what he saw was in and around the temple, there were idols that were set up, different idols to different gods. There was one goddess, the goddess Asherah, who was set up at one of the gates of the temple. And so when you came to God's house to go into the temple in order to worship the Lord, before you did that, you would pass this goddess, the goddess of sex, and you would perhaps do some rituals that would be performed to this goddess before you entered into the house of the Lord. And then there was another goddess, Tammuz. Tammuz was a goddess who had to go into the underworld every once in a while at the winter season, and it was her time to go into the underworld, and so there were women gathered around the goddess Tammuz, and they were weeping because she was going, she was leaving, and they didn't want her to leave. And then there were other things that Ezekiel saw. He saw inside the temple that there were priests and there were leaders among God's people, and they were in their offices. And while they were in their offices, they had put pictures on the wall, and these were pictures of vile beasts and all kinds of animals. And they were admiring these pictures, sort of like pornography, you could say. And they were admiring these pictures and thinking about them. And this is what they were doing in their offices in God's house. He saw things that disgusted the heart of God. And because of these things that God's people were guilty of doing, God was coming in judgment upon them. And when all this was happening, the interesting thing is the Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord started to lift off the temple in Jerusalem and started to go up into the sky and slowly started to move eastward towards Babylon. And nobody seemed to be caring that the glory of the Lord was departing. They were weeping because Tammuz was departing, but nobody seemed to care about the Lord leaving his throne in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that God gave a promise that though he was leaving his temple in Jerusalem, that he would one day give his people a new heart and a new spirit, and that promise becomes realized later on in the book of Ezekiel. And so then another period passes, And the Bible tells us, beginning in chapter 8 to chapter 19, how the people responded to the message that God gave Ezekiel to give to the people. And some of the people didn't believe God's word. They started to think his word will never come to pass. Look, you're telling us that we're going to be destroyed. Jeremiah has been saying the same thing. He's been saying it for 40 years. It's not going to happen. You can prophesy all you want, but God's going to protect us. He's not going to destroy the city, and he's not going to destroy us. He's our God. And even though we've rebelled against him, he'll keep his promises. That's the kind of God we have. We can break promises to him. We can be unfaithful to him, but he will remain faithful to us. Your word is not going to come to pass. And so they didn't believe God's word. And then there were other people who were prophesying differently, and they were saying that God was happy and was going to be protecting his people, and they started listening to those false prophets and prophetesses. And so they did not believe the word of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that they were persistent in chapter 15 and verse 8, that they were persistent in their unfaithfulness. Now, you and I are guilty of sin. Even as God's people, we still struggle with sin. There's a wonderful verse in God's word. It ought to be memorized by every believer. It's in 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And every single time you sin, you can go and confess your sin to God, and you can find that he will be faithful to forgive you, and he will be righteous, he will be just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The book of Hebrews tells us that when we come to God in prayer, he promises to be merciful to us when we sin. And so we have these promises from God's word that when we sin, we can confess it and find that he is a God who will faithfully forgive you of your sins. But there's a difference between struggling with sin and being persistent in sin. And these were people in Ezekiel's day who were persistently running towards the direction of sin, full steam in the direction of sin. They wanted to rebel against God, almost like shaking your fist and saying, I do not want God to reign over us. They were in rebellion. They were rebellious people. And because of their persistent unfaithfulness, God's judgment was coming upon them. And so, in the as we continue to think about this second message that God had delivered to his people, the people started to complain. They said, why are you going to judge us for our sin? Our daddies, our forefathers, our grandfathers, generation after generation had been guilty of idolatry, and you did not punish them. So why are you going to punish us? It's not fair. And so God sets the record straight in chapter 18. He says, listen, the soul that sins will surely die. He says it in verse 4 and he says it in verse 20. The soul that sins, that person will die. If you're guilty of sin, you will die. That's the message from God. It doesn't matter what your background is. You may have had good parents, good grandparents, a good heritage. You might have been brought up in the ways of the Lord. But if you decide to sin against God, if you go into the direction of sin, you will pay for your sin. You might have had bad parents, bad grandparents, a bad heritage, and as a result, you were influenced to go in the direction of sin. But if you choose to go in the direction of righteousness, God says you will live. And that was the message that God had for his people. That regardless of your background, regardless of the influences that you had as you were growing up, the soul that sins shall surely die. Paul tells us in the book of Romans basically the same thing. The payment of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the payment of sin is death. And so if you and I are guilty of sin, then God's judgment is you must die. And in the book of Ezekiel, this was the message that God had for his people. The soul that sins shall surely die. The following year, in the seventh year of captivity, God speaks a third time. And this time, he talks about the sinful ways of Israel and the sinful ways of Judah. And he goes through basically the history of Israel and the history of Judah, how they despised God's judgments. They did not walk in God's statutes. They did not obey the word of God. And despite that, God didn't destroy them. Instead, he was merciful to them. He was kind to them, and he did not destroy them. And so generation after generation, after the people in the wilderness generation died off, he speaks to the next generation and he says, don't be like your fathers who disobeyed me. Walk in my statutes, walk in my ways. And the next generation didn't do that. And each time God spared them, he was kind to them because he was remembering his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He speaks about Judah, the nation of Judah, and they also were guilty of sin. In fact, they were people who were oppressing others, and they were not treating the poor in a very nice way. They were not treating the stranger in a very nice way, and this is what God wanted his people to do. And because they also did not listen to the word of God, God was coming in destruction. Now, the undoing of Israel was their attraction to Assyria. They saw this great empire, a great world empire, and they saw the gods of that empire and the culture of that empire, and their hearts were attracted to the Assyrians, and that became their undoing. And in Judah, their attractions to Assyria and to Babylon was their undoing. It was the practice of the Assyrians when they conquered a land that they would take those people and they would take them out of their land and place them into another land. And so they conquered Israel and they took the Israelites out of their land and scattered them throughout the empire. And they conquered Babylon, and they took the Babylonians and they placed them in northern Israel so that that's where they lived for 100 years. And the kingdom of Judah had interactions with the Babylonians who were living in the Israeli northern territory, and they developed relationships and friendships, and as a result, they became attracted to the way of living like the Babylonians lived. And their attractions to the Babylonians became their undoing. It's the same today in our generation. The attraction that you may have or we may have to the world can be the undoing of a believer. God tells us in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's all passing away. And so we are to learn not to love this world. It can be the undoing of the believer. And so Israel and Judah, their attractions to these empires became their undoing. They wanted to be like the Babylonians and like the Assyrians. And then in chapter 24, God speaks for a fourth time. And this time, his message comes on the very day that Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem. It's a siege that will last a year and a half, maybe 2 years, and Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to destroy the city, kill all the people, and destroy the temple. And on the day that that began, God spoke to Ezekiel. This was the ninth year of captivity, and God said, I want you to take a pot, put water in that pot, boil meat in the pot. And he likens the meat in the pot to the people in Jerusalem. They are going to be boiled to death. They are going to die. And then after that happens and the meat is all boiled to death, you are to take the pot and you are to destroy the pot because the pot is rusted, the pot is corroded, the pot is no good. You can't use it again. So you are to destroy the pot. The pot represented Jerusalem. Jerusalem was supposed to be a place of holiness, a place of sanctification, a place where the nations can come and see the beauty of a holy God. But instead, it had become corrupt, it had become sinful, it had become rebellious, and so God's design was to destroy the city as well as the people who had lost their way. And at the end of that message, God had a disturbing message for Ezekiel. He said, listen, your wife, Ezekiel was married. He lived with his wife in his house. He said, in the morning, in the evening, your wife is going to die. And when she dies, you are not to mourn for her. You are not to weep. You are not to cry. And so the evening came and his wife died. And all throughout this message, God says, the desire of your eyes is going to pass away. And that tells me Ezekiel and his wife must have had a good relationship. He loved his wife. He must have loved his wife if she put up with all his antics, with all the theatrics that he had to do, that God told him to do through the years of the captivity. But he loved his wife, and the Bible tells us that she was going to die. And in the morning when Ezekiel woke up and it was time to put away the body and do the rituals that they did in that culture, and the mourners were to come, Ezekiel was not mourning. And the people asked, "Why are you not mourning?" And Ezekiel said, "Because God's message to you is simple. The desire of your eyes is going to pass away from you." And what was the desire of Israel's eyes? It was the temple in Jerusalem. It was the heart of the nation. It was the heart of their religion. It was the heart of everything. Year after year, there would be feasts, and there would be times when the people of God would go to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts of the Lord. It was what brought the nation together, and it was going to be destroyed. The desire of their eyes was passing away. Well, that brings us to the second section of the book of Ezekiel. And in this section, as I mentioned, God speaks about the nations surrounding Israel. And this message comes while Nebuchadnezzar is attacking Jerusalem. Remember, I said that it took about a year and a half, 2 years for him to complete the siege, to destroy all the people, destroy the temple, and destroy the city. And during that time, the nations around them were thinking, "Aren't we happy? God's people are finally being destroyed. The land is going to be empty, and we can go in and take the land." Well, they were thinking these thoughts, and God had other thoughts. And so he speaks about those nations, and he has judgment coming upon those nations because of the way they treated God's people. It's a very interesting section of the book of Ezekiel. But then we have the third section of the book of Ezekiel. In the first section, we think about Jerusalem the way it had been, how corrupt it was and how rebellious, and how God was going to destroy the city and the temple. And in the last section, he's going to talk about a future temple, something that's going to happen in the future where God is going to finish his promises to his people. He was going to keep them. Now, the people of God were really in shock. They were in shock because they thought that they were secure. God makes promises. He doesn't break his promises. They felt secure. They felt secure because God made a commitment to the land of Israel. And God made commitment to the people of God. He made commitment to the city of Jerusalem. He made these commitments, and they thought that even if they were persistent in their unfaithfulness, God would keep his promises. Sometimes in our generation, we can fall into this trap also. Our God makes promises in his word, doesn't he? That if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. And the Bible teaches eternal security, that once you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you are genuinely born again, once you have been regenerated and you are a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation. You are eternally secure. And we praise the Lord that he is the one who began salvation. He is the one who accomplishes salvation. He is the one that will finish salvation. He will complete the work that he began in you on the day that he saved you. It is a wonderful promise from God's word. But sometimes it causes people to think, as a result, I am secure and I can do whatever I want to do. And the Bible tells us that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are essentially bowing to his lordship. You are essentially coming to him and saying, I've made a mess of my life. I can't change. I can't reform myself. I am hopelessly lost unless there is a Savior. And I have found a Savior in Jesus Christ, and I am coming to him. You now tell me what to do. You now are my Lord. You are my Savior. I am now going to follow you. As it says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We're not going to do it very well. We're human. We struggle with a sin nature. And that sin nature still is in us, even as believers. We have a divine nature in us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these two natures are struggling for dominance over our lives, and we still struggle with sin. And as a result, we need to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we sin, to confess our sins and find that He is wonderful, more wonderful than you will ever know. Wonderful and gracious and merciful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then there are people who persistently go in the direction of sin. And that's not what a believer is going to do, because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is going to be working in your life, convincing you of your sin, convicting you of your sin, and He's going to be making changes in your life. Those changes in some people are seen very quickly. And in other people, they're not seen very quickly at all. But they're happening. We may not see it happening, but they are happening. And God is changing people. But a believer does not have the right to do whatever they want to do. We have been brought under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now follow Him and we listen to Him. And as we grow in our faith, we grow and we follow Him more because our faith is growing and we learn to trust Him more. Well, the people of God thought that they were secure because of God's promises. And so when the city was destroyed, they were in shock. The desire of their eyes had passed away. You get to chapter 33, and in chapter 33, we are reminded in this last section of the book of Ezekiel about the human responsibility, a human responsibility to be a watchman for the Lord, to warn people of judgment to come, and to repent of our sins. And the Bible speaks about this in chapter 33. And then we read that the destruction of Jerusalem was complete. And though it was complete, there were a few people that apparently survived. They didn't die in Jerusalem as God said they would. And they thought to themselves, you know, Abraham was one person and he inherited the land. We're a couple of people, so we're going to take over the land. It's going to be our land. And God says, no, you're not. Some of you are going to be killed by the sword. Some of you are going to be devoured by animals. And some of you are going to die by a pestilence, a sickness. You're not going to inherit the land. And then we read about the popular preacher Ezekiel. People started to see that he was a person worth listening to him. Have you heard Ezekiel preach? If you haven't heard him preach, you should come. He does all kinds of antics, and sometimes he animates his message, and his word is always so quite interesting. And they would hear his word, but do nothing about what they heard. And so often in our lives, we can come to a church meeting, and we can hear the word of God, and we can maybe be interested and think it was a good sermon that we heard, but have no plans to let God change our lives or do anything about what we have heard. In chapter 34, God speaks about shepherds, false shepherds. The leaders of the nation of Judah were shepherds. They were to guide the people into the worship of the Lord, but instead they were corrupt leaders, and they led the people away from the Lord. And God promised that a day would come when there would be a true shepherd among them, a shepherd who would lead them into green pastures, a shepherd who would care for his people and feed his people. And that shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he would come and rule over them. In chapter 35, we have the nation of Edom who started scheming. They started to think, you know, the nation of Israel and Judah is empty now. There's nobody in the land. So we're going to take it. And you know what God says? He says to the nation of Edom, you're not taking the land. It's not your land to take. It's my land. It's Emmanuel's land. It's my land. And even though it was desolate and empty and God's people were not there, the land still belongs to the Lord. And God makes that point in this chapter. And he says, you're not going to take possession of this land. Now God speaks about restoration in chapter 36. In 36, he talks about how the nation of Judah, the nation, God's people, the nation of Israel, would one day be resurrected, would be restored to the land. And he talks about the great cleansing, the great problem, the problem of sin, and the great cleansing that would come when the Lord Jesus apparently will come from heaven and die on the cross to pay for their sin. And there would be a great cleansing of the land. And this would all happen in the future. And God speaks about giving his people a new heart and a new spirit that he would place within them. The Lord Jesus said this to Nicodemus, did he not? He said, Nicodemus, aren't you a teacher of Israel? Don't you know these things? Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus reveals God's plan to be a Savior God so that we can be saved from our sins. Well, that brings us to chapter 37. And in chapter 37, Ezekiel sees in a vision, he's in a valley, and he sees these bones, dry, dry bones, like they've been there for a very long time. And he sees all these bones in the valley, and God says, Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? And Ezekiel responds and says, only you know, Lord. And the question that I can ask right now from verse 3 of chapter 37 is revival possible? We see the condition of God's people in our land today. We see the culture that is encroaching upon us, a culture that is anti-God, a culture that is against the Word of God. We see all this, and we wonder, what's going to happen in the future? We see less and less people interested in coming to church services, coming to hear the word of the Lord. We see that people are abandoning the word of God and abandoning Christianity. And so it begs the question, is revival possible? And of course, like Ezekiel, the best answer to say is, oh Lord, you know. And in this chapter, these bones come alive. And in verses 4 to 6, we read about the word of the Lord being spoken. And after the word of the Lord being spoken, in verses 7 to 8, there is flesh that comes back onto the bones. And then in verses 9 and 10, the Lord breathes the breath of life, and they become alive. Now, this chapter is a picture of Israel's national resurrection, something that's going to happen in the future. First, the word will be spoken, and then the breath of life will come in. That is regeneration. In our regeneration, it is the same. You hear the word of the Lord. And when you hear the word of the Lord, the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see the truth of what the word actually says, that you can be forgiven of your sins. And your eyes are open that you realize that you have sinned against God, you've been convicted of your sin, and you see in God's word that there is an answer, that there is a Savior who can save you from your sins. It starts with the word of God. And then we cry out to God for salvation. And what do we cry? What did you cry? And sometimes we write down a little formula, you know, pray the sinner's prayer. That's good because it gives all the details of what we ought to say. But it's possible to pray such a prayer and use it as a formula and not really mean it in your heart. Sometimes people don't know what to utter. But God knows your heart. And God knows your mind. And what God's desire is to see you reach out to him and cry out and say, save me, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know much, but I know this. I'm a sinner against God, and I deserve eternal separation from him. And inside my body, sin is raging. I'm saturated with sin so much that I naturally go in the wrong direction instead of going in the right direction. I can't help myself. It's almost as if I'm a slave to this sin. I can't stop. And the Bible tells us that's exactly right. You are a slave to sin. I don't know how to escape. I don't know how to get out of it. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me, and I can lead you out of sin. It starts with a cry to God, I don't want to be saturated with sin. I admit that I love sin. I admit that I'm drawn to it. But I wish I wouldn't be drawn to it any longer. Can you save me, God? The Bible tells us that he will in no way cast you out. When you come to him in faith and you give up trying to earn your way to God's favor, when you are ready to lay down and let the Lord Jesus Christ take possession of your life, to be the shepherd, to be the leader, to be the guide, he will come in to your life and change you and save you from your sins. Is revival possible? Oh, yes, it's possible. But it starts with confession of sin. And it starts with once again realizing that your shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he is the one who knows what's best for your life and my life, and he wants to guide your life. It starts with the spoken word. And from the spoken word, we cry out to God in begging for salvation. And he breathes the breath of life, regenerates you, and makes you a child of God. That is a wonderful truth in God's word. And as we look at the book of Ezekiel and we see what's happening in the book of Ezekiel, one thing that we can learn is that regardless of how far you've gone away from God, God still desires to save you. And if you are not saved today, he desires to save you this very day. Won't you cry out to him and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful that we can pray to you. What this world would be like if we had no opportunity to talk to you in prayer. We're thankful that the heavens are open, and they're open because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we are praying in his name, and we are asking, Father, that those who have heard this message this day, that you would convict those of sin that need to be convicted. And we pray, Father, that believers would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become more serious about our faith, that we might realize that you are more majestic and more wonderful, more amazing than we could ever fully understand. And so we pray that you would show yourself to us more and more as we read your word day by day. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.